Isn't our Lord God good all the time? Would you turn with me to Nehemiah? Nehemiah, that's right after Ezra. And as you find Ezra and Nehemiah, would you look there with me? We started a series last week on slaying the giants in our life. Last week we talked about the giant of fear. Today I'd like to talk about the giant of discouragement. Did you know that the Bible's filled with stories of very real people who got discouraged? Look at me. Real people who got discouraged. Do you know, I am so thankful that God directed the writing down of His Word so that we didn't just have this image of people way back when that were perfect. You know, they walked according to the precepts of God and they never had a doubt and they never feared and they never got discouraged and they never said anything wrong. And we look at God's Word and go, you know what? They sound a whole lot like us. Have their heartaches and their difficulties and their problems. People like you and me who face discouragement. The account we're going to read about today is you find Nehemiah chapter 4. Listen, it tells us about some discouragement. These accounts that we're going to read about tell us that while discouragement can come our way and does come our way, we don't have to live with it. Hello? Should I say we don't have to stay in it? We have to live through it, but we don't have to live in it. You know, the word discouraged only occurs one time. The actual exact word discouraged only occurs one time in the Bible. But many times through the Word of God, we see words come out like, don't lose heart. Same meaning, don't be discouraged. Or, don't faint. The Lord tells us that one time. He said, don't faint. Discouraged. Listen, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, it tells us, do not be discouraged in ministry. Hello? Don't stop ministering. That is for those who are called to ministry, if you will, as a profession, and those who are called to ministry because they belong to Jesus Christ, which means everybody. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, he says that we should not get discouraged because our body's falling apart. Can we get anybody who can relate? Listen, if you're under 20, just sit back and wait. Yeah, I know you chuckle, but you just wait, right? I tell you. It says that the perishing of the outward man, don't be discouraged over that, but instead be encouraged by the renewing of the mind. Listen, I had a New Year's resolution, and I haven't seen a whole lot of results, but I'm going to tell you, I'm growing muscles up here, you know, and here, amen? And then the scripture from Luke chapter 18, verse 1 says, Jesus said that men ought always to pray and not get discouraged and not lose heart. You see, prayer is at the very center of spiritual warfare for every one of us. Not some of us, every one of us. Setting up today's passage, now let me just tell you kind of what happened. In Nehemiah chapter 4, we're kind of at a unique place in Jewish history because 70 years before the reading of the passage that we're about to share, you may recall that Israel had been conquered by Babylon. And they had totally destroyed the city, destroyed the walls, they had destroyed the temple. Everything was in broken rock ruin. And then, some 60-something years later, Babylon had been conquered by Persia. So Persia took over. Now, the Persian king Cyrus had a little bit different outlook on the way to run things. And he said that he thought that the people that he was over and that he had conquered, he let them go back to their homes and their places, establish life, and then he was going to rule over them there. He thought it worked a little better. So he told the Jews, look, you can go home. You don't have to stay here. You don't have to stay in Babylon. You don't have to come to Persia. You can go back to Jerusalem and rebuild your city. So that's where we're coming to. One of the very first people to go was a man named Zerubbabel. And he led a group to begin rebuilding the temple. You may go back and read about that. Next came a priest by the name of Ezra. Now, Ezra, you remember, is the book right before Nehemiah. And in the earlier copies of our Bible, Ezra and Nehemiah were even together there. The next to go was that priest Ezra, and then an administrator by the name of, what book are we in today? Nehemiah, shortest man in the Bible, right? Okay, pastor, stick to your subject. Okay. So here we go. Nehemiah came to restore and to rebuild Jerusalem's walls. Ezra came to build up the hearts of the people while they were there. So, we've got this understanding, we've got this story. So as we get to Nehemiah chapter 4, Nehemiah has them organized and he has them hard at work at different places around the wall. Wherever their home was and wherever they were closest to, that's where they were supposed to build. Don't you think they're going to do a good job to make the wall strong where they are? So he has some good thoughts. Now, as they are halfway finished, we find there are some leaders of neighboring communities and neighboring places that don't want this wall rebuilt because, you see, they've come into power while the Jews were gone, and they don't want the Israelites, they don't want the Jews to rebuild Jerusalem into the past power that it was. So they begin to give them a lot of problems. They begin to threaten them and cause trouble and harm. Tobiah was the name of one. Sanballat was the name of the other. They didn't want the Jews reestablished. So they did all they could to discourage both the people and their leader, Nehemiah. Now, you got to understand this. They're halfway through, and as they're halfway through, they're extremely tired. And I'm going to tell you, isn't it true, halfway through a difficult project, it's real easy to give up. Hello? It's real when something goes on for months, when something goes on for weeks, and you get halfway through. It is really difficult. And that's where they were. They're halfway through. So now they're not only tired, but they're halfway through. And now these outside forces have come in, and they were threatening to trouble. They were threatening harm. And they were even threatening to catch them when they're by themselves and to knock them off one by one. Folks, that's a lot of discouragement. Hard work, lots of trouble. What was Nehemiah supposed to do? How would he defeat the discouragement? The task was hard, it was frustrating, and now there's opposition and threats. You know, it's interesting that I think that we need to recall that the factors that they faced for discouragement are very similar to us today. They're the exact same things. So I would like, if you would you stand with me as we learn from this little story from Nehemiah how he learned to guard his heart and to help the people to guard their hearts and minds and to learn how to stay encouraged. From Nehemiah chapter 4, we're going to read verses 1 through 14. But it so happened when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall that he was furious and very indignant, and he mocked the Jews. And he spoke before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they complete it in a day? Will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubbish? Stones that are burned?" Now, why is it important that we say stones that are burned? Listen, I don't know about you, but have you ever tried to burn a rock? Does it burn up? No, but you know what it does do? It gets brittle and easy to break. And not only does it break in half, but it breaks into small pieces because it becomes brittle. So it's important for us to understand that the stones had been burned. They were brittle. And one whack on a stone made it turn to rubble. It says, "Now Tobiah, the Amorite, was beside him. And he said, 'Whatever they build, even if a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall.'" You understand what he's saying? Little fox, he said, fox is going to jump. He's just going to tear it down. You know, man, there were children throwing children's taunts at them. Listen to what Nehemiah said. "Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn their reproach on their own heads and give them as plunder to a land of captivity. Do not cover their iniquity. Do not let their sin be blotted out from before you, for they have provoked you to anger before the builders." So we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together up to half its height. For the people had a mind to work. Now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, and the Arabs, the Amorites, and the Ashdodites heard that the wall of Jerusalem were being restored and the gaps were beginning to be closed, that they became angry. And all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion. Nevertheless, we made our prayer to our God, and because of them, we set a watch against them day and night. Then Judah said, "The strength of the laborers is failing, and there is so much rubbish that we are not able to build the wall." And our adversaries said, They will neither know nor see anything till we have come into their midst and killed them and caused the work to cease. So it was when the Jews who dwelt near them came that they told us 10 times, from whatever place you turn, they're going to be upon us. Therefore, I positioned men behind the lower parts of the wall and at the openings, and I set the people according to their families with their swords and their spears and their bows. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles, to the leaders, and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. Listen, oh, that we would rise up to be Nehemiahs to encourage folks in that way. Amen. Would you pray with me? Father, we hear and we read and we know the story. But Father, would you help it to go beyond that so that in our hearts we too would be encouraged and not discouraged from being leaders that would lead people to their awesome and mighty God. Help us remember, Father, that it's not about us. It is about you. In the name of Christ Jesus, we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Would you be seated? The first thing that we notice in this, and we notice several things as we're going through the Word of God, is we notice that there is a discouragement factor here, and I want to go through them fairly quickly. The first one is fatigue. It's the first factor of discouragement. Verse 10 tells us that Judah said the strength of the laborers was failing. Now, Nehemiah 6, if you go back and read that, tells us that they finished the wall in 52 days. So, chapter 4, verse 6 told us that they were at what? Half its height. So, they're probably a little more than halfway done. So, being working steadily for a month, they were worn out. And then, opposition surfaced. A month of hard work, hard labor, difficult labor, with very little rest, left the workforce totally fatigued. Now, this quote is given to Vince Lombardi, but I think somebody said it long before him. But best known for the quote is Vince Lombardi. He said, fatigue makes cowards of us all. Anybody remember that from Vince Lombardi? Now listen, I know it's never happened to you, but I got to confess it's happened to me. You're probably immune to fatigue, and you're probably immune to discouragement. But I'm going to tell you, I am not. Anybody else want to make a confession with me? Amen. Did you know that we are more vulnerable to discouragement when we are tired? Isn't it true? When you are pressed for an extended time, when you're under the gun, when you're at long hours at work, for whatever the reason, you're working through the week, you're working in the weekend, long hours, and you just keep going. And then family trouble erupts. You know what happens when you're gone a lot? Family trouble seems to erupt. Then there are other difficulties. And in those times, we are particularly susceptible to the enemy's attacks. Satan seems to get a foothold so easily and just slap us around. That's what was happening in Jerusalem. They were fatigued to the point of just exhaustion, and that fatigue led them to discouragement. Now listen, I've got to tell you, I am learning, and I want to emphasize that learning. I haven't gotten there. I'm learning that I just cannot push myself like I used to. I can try, but I tired out a whole lot easier than I used to. I've found that when I have worked too long, too hard, I get discouraged and I need to do something about it. I am more productive when I stop in those times and I just take two, three days off and I come back with a vengeance. Listen, folks, there are times that we just need to take some time. I got to tell you, I said I am learning. I need to do better at that so that I don't subject myself to the discouragement that comes with times of great fatigue. Does that make sense? Listen, if it makes sense for me, I'm younger than a lot of you. And I know I'm older than a lot of you. But I got more ADHD energy than most of you who are younger than me. And all God's people said, it's okay, you can confess for your pastor, I know. Listen, I got to know myself, right? Understand this. We all need the rest so that we lead well, so that we work well. You know, the Bible says that we need to take a little rest, a little slumber. We'll talk about that more a little later. The second thing that we need to notice as we keep reading is that there is a second discouragement factor here. And that second discouragement factor is frustration. You ever just keep hitting the wall of frustration? Not only was their strength failing, but they were fighting a really mundane war. I mean, it was a difficult thing. You see, as they went every day to build the wall, they kept finding piles and piles of rubbish. Every time they would try to remove one big rock and they would drop it over to get it out of the way, it didn't just roll out of the way, it would shatter. Remember the burned rocks and how easy they were to break up. So much rubbish they had that they were unable to build the wall. Why? Because of the old wall. The old wall was busted up, broken down, busted into rubble. And every time they wanted to dig down to try to find the foundation of the old wall so that they could start digging, they had to take out tons of old rock, tons of rubble. And you can't leave it laying around there. You've got to get rid of it. So they had to clear all this off and prepare the foundations. Now, they didn't just have to build, they had to clear. Did you know, and I've talked to some firemen in the past, and I've talked to some construction people in the past, and they said that when a house burns, it is much better for the thing to burn all the way to the ground to ashes than it is for it to halfway burn and leave part of it there. Why? Because then they have to sift through the rubble. They have to haul it off. It is so much easier when it is totally destructed. Does that make sense to you? It didn't to me until they told me about it. But understanding that, we need to understand that day after day after day, they had to remove this rubble. And seeing a wall come up, listen, seeing a house come up, that's invigorating, isn't it? Have you ever built a house? Have you ever tried to build a project and you've got a fence or a house or a wall, and as you're building it, you see it coming up and you're encouraged by it? But instead of that, they kept going to work every day and they just had to keep removing rubble. Even as they were building the wall, more rubble, more rubble. I'm going to tell you this. Moving mountains of debris produces a mountain of frustration. And it can be that way in our lives too. Amen? It may not be rock, but I'm going to tell you there's a lot of debris in our lives sometime and we've got to get it out of the way. Do you ever feel that way about your life? Do you ever feel like that's what you're doing? You know, you really can't get at your problem to fix them because of all the junk in your life? Well, if I could just get this out of the way, I could face that. Listen, Satan is good at throwing stuff in our face, isn't he? Listen, there are three ways to live your life. There is burnout, rust out, and live out. And I'm going to tell you, we really need to plan to live out our life. Amen? But some of us have faultily thought that it's better for us to burn out. You know, give it all we've got and burn out early. Listen, that's not what God had in mind. Not burnout. It's not more spiritual to burn out than it is to live out. It's just not true. We can absolutely work hard and work very hard and not burn out. Can I get an amen? We can work hard and not burn out. Burnout is not from working too hard. I'm going to tell you, burnout is not from working too hard. Burnout is from losing focus. Burnout is working on something that's not productive. Burnout is doing something that you're not gifted to do for a long time. Listen, we all have to do it sometimes, right? Somebody said it well. They said that variety is the spice of life, but monotony pays the bills. Amen? I like that. It's very true. We understand that it's okay to work hard, but we need to take proper rest. The Bible says a little rest, a little slumber. So we're not talking about being lazy, but we're talking about resting our bodies and resting our hearts and resting our minds so that we can indeed complete the work. Burnout can be similar to frustration, and frustration, dear friend, is an early warning sign of discouragement. When we get frustrated, it's easy to become discouraged. When we get tired and exhausted, it's easy to become discouraged. The third discouragement factor was failure, or a sense of failure. In verse 10, we see that problem for these workers. Look at verse 10 again. And verse 10 tells us, then Judah said, the strength of the laborers is failing, and there is so much rubbish that what? We're not able to build the wall. In other words, they've already determined their outcome. They didn't say, we might not be able to build the wall. They said, what? We're not able to build the wall. It's easy for people who are tired. It's easy for people who are frustrated to feel they're going to fail. They were exhausted. They were surrounded by rubble. They were surrounded by trouble. They were halfway through, and they were deciding that the job just was not possible. It's a giant we all face, amen? Isn't it? If you're trying to work at all, you're facing it. You say, I've never faced that problem. Then you hadn't worked very hard. You need to work harder because it comes. It's a giant we all face. We do not like to fail. Amen? There's a stigma in failure. There's a reputation we don't like in failure. But in this fallen world, let me tell you something from the back row to the front row. Would you listen to me for just a moment? Let me tell you this and ask you this. Are you breathing? Some of you are not. Will somebody revive the guy next to you? Are you breathing? Are you human? You're going to fail. And I'm not trying to be a doomsday spokesman. I'm just telling you it's a fact of life. You don't accomplish everything that you'd like to. It's just a fact of life. Things happen. We're frail people. And in our frailty, we meet failure. We have a tendency when we do fail, it's our weakness, it's a part of our life. We do fail, but we have a tendency when we fail not to listen to the Father who says, take my forgiveness, take my strength, stand back up and keep coming, keep going. Instead, when we fail, we tend to listen to the enemy. And the enemy says, I told you. The enemy says, see, I knew you were going to falter. I knew you didn't have it in you. You might as well just quit. Look what people are thinking and saying about you. You ne'er do well. And on and on and on. He is the ultimate discourager. Amen. And so, we have a tendency to listen to the enemy who tells us we're a failure. But listen to me. Are you listening to me? Here's the point. Failure is not the real issue. We're going to fail at some point. The real issue is what you do after you fail. What you do when you do fall short. What you think. How you plan. How we respond to failure, to exhaustion, and to frustration is what makes the difference when it comes to being discouraged. What do you do? Do you just throw up your hands and quit? Or do you keep on keeping on? I love Dr. Jeremiah's story. He told the story about a man who was driving down the road, saw a bunch of boys, young boys out there playing baseball. So he gets out of his car, walks up to the stands, and he's noticing that the home team is behind 14-0. And the boys are just cheering, and they're excited, you know, and they're, come on, guys, we can get them. And there's a couple boys still on the bench, and they're just cheering them on, and they're letting them go. Come on, you can get them. Well, he walks up to them, and he says, hey, I noticed y'all are behind 14-0. He goes, yeah. And he said, you don't seem discouraged. He goes, discouraged? Why should we be discouraged? We haven't even got to bat yet. You know, it's all in your perspective, is it not? Don't let failure be a stepping stone to discouragement. Would you just realize that so many things in our lives are all about God's timing? And if He called you to a task, He's going to strengthen you to the task. Amen? And if it seems like you're losing, it's only because God hadn't stepped up the bat for you yet. Would you listen to the heart of God? He wants you to be strengthened. Don't let failure keep you behind. The fourth discouragement factor was fear. We talked about that a lot last week, so I won't spend a whole lot of time on it. But in verses 11 and 12, the workers get word of their adversary's plan. Listen, let's just read it again. If you've got your Bibles, look at it. He says, and our adversary said, they will neither know nor see anything till we come into their midst and kill them and cause their work to cease. Do you hear what's going on? They're plotting their assassination. One by one, he says, we're going to sneak in, they won't even see us, and we're going to knock them off. So it was when the Jews who dwelt near them came, they told us 10 times, from whatever place you turn, they're going to be upon us. You know what they did? 10 times. They were spreading the rumor. Time and again, they kept hearing, they're coming after us, they're coming after us. Everybody was beginning to get shaky knees. Nothing had happened yet, but listen, they were afraid of what might happen. The enemy was whispering, we're coming to get you. You might as well quit. Run. How many of you know that criticism can be very discouraging? Amen. Troubles, difficulties, hardships, criticisms, threats. The relentless criticism of our enemies can take its toll on us. That's why you're not supposed to hearken your ear to your enemies. You're supposed to hearken your ears to God. Have you ever noticed that criticism seems to come when we are at our most vulnerable? Have you noticed that? You know, and maybe it is that criticism comes all the time, but it just seems that when we're down and we're tired and we're fearful, that's when we maybe hear it more. But I'm going to tell you, criticism seems to come when we're really down and we're struggling with the enemy's whispers, you know, I'm out to get you. And we begin to hear it and we begin to believe it. And you start believing it and you wonder, should I just quit? Let me ask you, when things begin to happen to you and it just things fall and things fail and you're tired and you're frustrated and you're angry and all these things just mount up, what do we tend to want to do? What do we tend to want to do? Quit. How do you respond when you're tired? How do you respond when you're frustrated? How do you respond when you feel like you're a failure or fearful or discouraged? Yep, me too. By the way, happy 11th anniversary, Grace Point. Today is our 11th anniversary in existence as a church. And I'm going to tell you that in those 11 years as your pastor, I've been blessed to do that. I have only quit about 37 times. Praise God. Don't you look self-righteous down your nose at me because I'm above you right now. Why is it that when we're tired and frustrated and we might have had a failure that we let Satan beat us up that way, folks? Why? I am so thankful that I have a wife and friends and time that kind of sometimes run ahead of my mouth and say, why don't you just be quiet and think on this a while? And I'm going to tell you, there are times that I just wanted to throw in the towel and just say, I'm done. After all, I'm 60 years old now. I ought to be retiring. God said, you show me in the Word where I let one of mine retire, and you can too. And there was only a couple of ways it happened. Once he took Elijah home and the others, they died. So I'm with you, Lord. Listen, I'm not afraid to die, but I'm still not ready to go home. Amen. Listen, I think I've got more to do. I reminded you last week, I need to stay here a while. Some of you need my tormenting just to keep you going. So here we go. Folks, criticism can lead to fear. And fear can definitely lead to discouragement. So don't let your fear get you down. This passage then tells us about these things that can lead us to discouragement. So how should we deal with it? I love the way he deals with it. I want us to look at it this way. What's the very first thing we do when we feel discouragement coming on? The first thing we need to do is cry out to God. Cry out to God. Speak to the Lord. Why is that often our last resort instead of the first resort? Huh? Why is it we say, have you ever heard this? Well, the last thing I think we can do is pray. Listen, it ought to be the first thing we do. Take it to God. Don't wait to give it to the Lord. That's the first thing that Nehemiah did. Listen to Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 4 and verses 9. It says here, "Hear, O God, for we are despised. Turn their reproach on their own heads and give them as plunder to a land of captivity." In other words, Lord, what they're pouring on us, shoot it back at them. Amen? Listen, we can pray the same prayer. Lord, if somebody's really out to hurt us, God, you know, we said it when we were kids. That's where it came from. I'm rubber and you're glue. It bounces off to me and sticks to you. Y'all never heard that? Sure you did. And you never said it. Not in the last 2 weeks, maybe. Listen, that's the prayer. Make us rubber and them glue, Lord, and let it bounce off of us and let it stick to them what they're hoping for bad to us. And if it's good, let them have it too, right? But if it's bad, let them keep it. Verse 9 says, "Nevertheless, we made our prayer to God, and because of them, we set a watch against them day and night." Listen, he made their prayers to God. When discouragement comes, when troubles come, and when they set in, folks, we need to turn to the Lord our God. Not even to one another. First to God. Find a quiet place. Cry out to God. And I'm going to suggest you do it out loud. That's why you need to find a place by yourself. People look at you funny when you're standing out in the yard and you're crying out to God. You know what? Really, why should we care? Except that crazy neighbor. You know, we want to keep a decent reputation. But the thing is, folks, when we have a need, let's get off by ourselves. Let's talk to the Lord. Let's cry out to God. Empty yourself before the Lord. Literally, empty yourself. Empty your heart. Empty your feelings. And say, and listen, this is something I've learned to do. And that is, Lord, don't let me think anything about this situation. Listen, it's hard to do. That is one of the hardest things to do. Say, God, in other words, remove my sin. Remove my ideas. And God, you plant what you want to be there. Something happens in your spirit when you do that, people. Some of you are saying, well, I've never had God answer my prayer when I went there. I'm going to tell you it's because you didn't empty yourself and ask God to fill you back up. Because if God is leading you, you'll be doing the right thing. God will give you the strength and He will give you the wisdom to do the right thing. Turn to God. And then when you do turn to God, really listen to what He's telling you. The Psalms are a wonderful place to turn. Listen, time and time again, the psalmist would share their heart out of their troubles and their difficulties to God. And God would answer. And then we have some of the greatest hymns of praise in there as well. We see their discouragements, we see their prayers, we see their thoughts, and we get mentored. Listen, you remember last week I told you to write some scriptures down and put them on some 3x5 cards? Here's the first three for this week. They're written down in your bulletin this week. And the first one is Psalm 55:22. Listen to this. "Cast your burden upon the Lord, and He shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved." And all God's people said. Amen. Psalms 9:9-10. "The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. And those who know your name will put their trust in you. For you, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you." And Psalm 32:7-8. That Patrick read earlier, "You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye." Dear folks, if God speaks to us, and He does, He speaks to us through His Word. He always speaks to us through His Holy Spirit. He speaks to us through His Word. He speaks to us through prayer. He speaks to us through the church. He speaks to us through our circumstances. And the Holy Spirit will let you know that it is the voice of God. Listen, if you're having trouble with that, you need to be a part of the Experiencing God class that starts this Wednesday night. If God speaks to us, and He does, listen to Him. If we ask God for His direction and then we don't listen, what good was it? I think we're in worse shape than we were before we heard Him. The next thing you need to do after you cry out to God is you continue the work that God gave you to do. Don't stop. Don't quit. Don't falter. What are we prone to do when we get discouraged? Quit. Verse 6 tells us that they kept working in spite of the opposition. It's so easy to quit when we get discouraged. It really is. We want to be rid, don't we? Listen to me. We want to be rid of what we think is causing the discouragement, right? If it's a person, just let them go on. If it's a thing, forget it. If it's a job, quit it. Listen, folks, if that's the case, we're never going to be free of discouragement. Because I'm going to tell you, Satan sure has a way of keeping it before us. Amen? No matter where you go, you're going to have it. You cannot outrun your fear, and you cannot outrun discouragement. All you can do is take it to God, and God give you the strength to climb over it. That's what God does. Our job, our family, and people are not the problem. Let me say that again. Our job, our family, people and things are not the problem. God's Word tells us we battle not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities of darkness. Your enemy is not a person. Your enemy is not a thing. Your enemy is not a job. It's not a problem. Your enemy is Satan, and he is throwing those things up in your face. Because I'm going to tell you, there are people who go through the same difficulties with victory every day that you're going through, and probably much, much more. How? With the strength of the Lord our God. Satan knows that if he can discourage you, he can stop the work. Quitting the work only gives Satan the victory. Because if God called us to it, we need to complete it. And whatever God calls you to, he will give you the strength to complete it. You know, ironically, if we quit, we separate ourselves from the one thing that could help us to overcome our discouragement, and that is finishing what God called us to do. Because there is nothing that will boost you up any higher than completing a job God has given you. Try it. When discouraging words came to Nehemiah, he continued to do what God had called him to do. He did not let the opposition beat him and keep him from his task. You know what? When he was really getting close and he was about to get there, and they saw that the walls were being built, but he hadn't built the gates yet, so they still had access in there. It says that the opposition tried to entice him into a meeting, and they tried to call him out. Well, you knew what was going on. Listen to this. In chapter 6 of Nehemiah, it says, "Now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem the Arab, and the rest of our enemies heard that I had rebuilt the wall and that there were no breaks left in it, though at the time I had not hung the doors to the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent to me saying," listen to this, "come, let us meet together among the villages." Nehemiah got the word. And he very politely sent him word back, said, "Not." You know what his answer was? Verse 3 says this, "So I sent messengers to them saying, I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and go down to you?" Listen, when God's got you on a job and the enemy wants you to stop and confer with them, listen, all they had to do was to take him out behind a rock and take his life, and then Nehemiah's gone. They could have done that with everyone out there, but Nehemiah knew that when the Satan gives you an invitation, you refuse it. When Satan gives you an invitation, you refuse it. Your turn. When Satan gives you an invitation, I hope we remember that. The next thing we need to do is concentrate on the big picture. Because you see, in spite of what you may think, God has us all working together. And in spite of what you may think, the church down the road is not working against us, but with us. Every church that believes in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, as the only and true way, the living, resurrected, coming Lord, we're working together. God, please help our sister churches. Amen. God, please help us. Nehemiah did something very important here. He encouraged them to continue their work in light of a bigger picture. How did he do that? He had them take interest in one another and look out for each other. Look at verses 13 and 14. Scripture said there in 13 and 14, therefore, this is after all of the discouragement and the people saying, they're coming. Therefore, I positioned men behind the lower parts of the wall at the openings, and I set the people according to their families with their swords, with their spears, and their bows. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles, to the leaders, and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren. Fight for your sons. Fight for your daughters. Fight for your wives. Fight for your houses. Listen, folks, that's what we need to be doing. When we lose perspective, when we just see just our own pile of rocks, and that's what they were doing. They weren't just stacking their own pile of rocks. They weren't just building a small section of the wall. They were building a huge wall. They were building a wall of protection, not for their families, but for their entire population. And when they got that thing built, they would be protected, and they would be protecting the whole city, not just their single home. This was their main source of security and protection on the outside to keep the enemy from coming in. And I'm going to tell you, discouragement comes when we lose sight of God's purposes and we lose perspective of what God's wanting to do. We really do begin to wonder if my tiny part really does any good for God. Amen? Have you ever thought that? Man, am I doing any good? What little I do, does it really help the kingdom of God? Just like those wall builders, we too are in danger of isolation when we concentrate on our own pile of rubble, when we concentrate on our own pile of trouble. We begin to feel like it's just not worth it. What did Nehemiah do? He positioned workers behind the wall. They're with them. How? So that they could see each other. Instead of working on a wall by themselves, they would work on the wall and somebody back there says, I'm watching for you, brother. I'm watching for you. He had his sword and his bow and his spear. And he says, I'm covering for you. I've got you back. And then he made it to where they could see each other. He said, make sure that you're watching for each other. Tell them to keep in touch, to watch out for each other, to encourage each other. There's a word for that. Do you know what it's called? The church. Because we're not like family. Are we? Family watches out for each other. Family takes care of each other. Family will encourage one another. We need to keep in touch. And I'm going to tell you, one of the hardest things to do is to keep in touch with your family when you're never there. Aren't you glad you're here today? And there are some folks who are ill, who are struggling, who are out, and we need to encourage them and tell them, I got you back, brother. I got you back, sister. Come on back. That's what the church is supposed to be for. Sometimes we think that we're the only ones here. Sometimes we think, you know what? Out of all the population of the United States, there's so few of us really going to church. And I'm going to tell you, that yet is another lie of Satan. Let me tell you something. I don't know if you know this or not, but I just happen to be a fairly avid Astros fan. No, it's true. It's true. We need to pray for our pitching for this next year. Amen. Did you know that the average attendance, the average, not in a big ball game, but the average attendance of an Astros game is 36,000 people. 36,000. I'm going to tell you that's up because they've been doing good. They've been doing very well. Now, when the Astros are at home, that means another team is at home. Okay? So, that's 81 games at an average of 36,000. When you multiply that by all the teams, because you see, you can do that at 81 games because two teams are at one place, so you don't do it by 162 games, you do it by half that. By you do that by 81 games, that is an average. And I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of teams out there that don't average what the Astros do. Amen? Okay? So I think I've got a very safe average. That's 90 million people who attend a baseball game every year in the United States. How many? 90 million. And now, at professional football games, the average is 18 million for all the teams. That's because they have a whole lot less games, I guess. Let me just tell you this. That's over 100 million, about 108 million people. Did you know? Listen to this. Don't you miss this. Did you know that the average church attendance on any given Sunday in the United States is equal to the number of people who attend football and baseball annually? Less than about 2%. And that's just once. That's just once a week. Every week we have more people in church than attend football and baseball all year long. Listen, they're going to tell you, oh, the church is dying. No, it's not. Somebody goes, well, it's just all us old people in here now. I've heard that one. Listen, if you're my age and older, you need to get over yourself. Maybe I said we need to get over ourselves. Because you see, they keep saying, well, the young people are going away in droves. Here's another statistic that I think will just knock your socks off. Did you know that out of the 100 plus million people who are in church attendance every week, if you took 100 of them, if 100 of them were between 70 and 79, if there was 100 for every 100 that are between the ages of 70 and 79, there are 160 to 200, 20 to 29. Hello? Check the stats. Satan doesn't want you to think that you've got people with you. He wants you to think that you're alone. I really wanted to say, all right, everybody 20 to 29 stand up today, but I think you can look around and see them. Listen, folks, we need to understand that Satan wants us to see our pile of rubble. Amen? He doesn't want us to see the victories that are going on. The church is still making an impact today. Discouragement comes when we lose the big picture. We need to realize we need to build our part of the wall. We need to be faithful with our part of the wall. We need to be faithful to watch the backs of the people that God has put next to us. Keep them active. Keep them going. Guard their hearts and keep serving God, because He's got a bigger picture than just right here at Grace Point. You need to learn, the last thing, to claim the encouraging promises of God. In verse 14, Nehemiah encouraged his people not to fear their enemies. Do you remember what he said? He said, remember your Lord is great and awesome. We do not serve a tiny God. We serve a great and living Lord. Listen, the promises of God are our bedrock of faith. The promises of God. Do you believe that? Do you know what this is? This is the Word of God. Do you believe it? Then look in it and find the promises of God and apply them to your heart and apply them to your life. Use God's Word. Trust God's Word. When discouragement is toying with our minds, when discouragement is beating us up, and our minds are being deceived by Satan's lies, we need nothing more than the truth of God. And this is it. You want to dispel the fears, you get into God's Word. Our God is great and awesome. You're going to find that I tell you, as I've been studying through this giant series with Dr. David Jeremiah, not personally, but through radio and book and such. Listen, I love what he said. He says, we need to learn the principle of force feeding. You know, when somebody's down and somebody's out, we put something in their arm, an IV, and we feed them through that. Did you know that? Sometimes they'll put something through their nose and take it down to their stomach, and they'll put liquid food in there. We'll force feed them to keep them alive. Listen, when you don't feel like it, you need to force feed yourself. You need to take the Word of God, take your Bible out, plant yourself in a chair, put your Bible on the table or in your lap in front of you, and start reading out loud if necessary. And pray to God and tell Him your need. Lord, this is what I'm going through. Don't lie to God. Say, everything's hunky-dory, God. Just give me a little word. Listen, you need to get there and you need to cry out to God and say, God, I am struggling with my marriage. God, I am struggling with my friends. God, I am struggling with my job. God, I am struggling with the church. God, I am struggling with my faith. God, I am struggling with fear. Whatever it happens to be, you need to call it out to God. Pray to God. Tell Him your need. Purpose in your heart that you will read, pray, and repeat, if you will, until God does something about it and He gives you a word from His Word that gives you relief from where you're at. Our problem is we call out to God and then we get up and leave before we give Him time to answer. Listen to Psalms 46, 1 through 3. This is one of the other six that you're going to have for this week. Psalms 46, 1 through 3. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountain shakes with its swelling, we shall not be moved. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17 says, the Lord your God is in your midst, the mighty one. He will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. Did you know that God rejoices over you with gladness? Listen, I don't know how many of you think it's just not manly to sing, but God sings over you. God sings over you. The Lord your God is in your midst. The mighty one will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. Dear folks, let the word of God speak to your heart. And the last thing today, you carry this one. The last thing today that we do to overcome this discouragement is carry somebody else's burden. When we work alone, we're easily defeated. As a matter of fact, you go back to Ecclesiastes and he says, woe be to the one who walks through the field alone, for when he falls, there's no one there to pick him up. A cord of three is not easily broken. Me, my friend, and the Lord our God. Amen? When we work alone, we're easily defeated. But in verses 16 through 23, we find over and over again how they were helping each other. Time and time again, they were helping each other. He said, some were carrying bows and shields and armor. Verse 17 says that those who were building the wall, they also carried burdens for one another, that they loaded themselves so that with one hand they worked at construction and the other hand they held a weapon. So even the people who were guarding weren't even by themselves. Folks, some were carrying, some were guarding, some were building. All had swords, and they even stayed the night all night, it said. They stayed all night. They didn't even leave it. He said, we didn't even take our clothes off except for just to change them out and to wash them. He said, we didn't even take our clothes off because we were going to be ready for one another. What happens in that kind of environment? Community, family, teamwork, camaraderie. The sharing of tasks keep us dependent on one another. When we stay to ourselves, we forget that we have gifts and ability to offer other people. And that's what they're given to us for. And they to us. That's what the church body is all about, people. Why is it so difficult to learn? Why is that so difficult to learn? That it's easier and more productive to do our part with others than to try to do it all by ourselves. Is it pride? When we work together, a beautiful word occurs, and they started using it a few years ago in businesses. It's called synergy. Literally, everyone working together, big and small, God creating something bigger than the sum of our parts. Haven't you been lifted out of discouragement when somebody came to help you? How about this? Have you ever been lifted out of discouragement when you went to go help somebody else? Isn't that something? You know, you counseling them for depression and your own depression was lifted. Listen, I've gone to visit others not feeling very good myself. And almost every time when I go to visit somebody because of their need, I'm the one who gets lifted up. I'm the one who benefits. When I go to help somebody else, it turns around and they help me. When I focus on others, I stop focusing on myself. And it's a wonderful thing to see how the discouragement of myself and others is relieved when I go to them and they come to me. That's what family's all about. God never meant for us to carry our own burdens all by ourselves. When you need encouragement, let me tell you something. When you feel down, listen to me. Some of you came here today going, I'm just about at the end of my rope. Into my wits, into my patience, etc., etc., etc. But let me tell you something. When you get there, when you're at the end of your rope, you know what you need to do? Go find someone else to minister to. Go find someone else to encourage you. And he said, but Pastor, I'm the one who needs the encouragement. Well, if you need some encouragement, go sow some. Because Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 says, we shall reap what we sow. You want to get some encouragement? Be an encouragement. By sowing some encouragement in somebody else's life. And in time, the Scripture says, you will reap the encouragement yourself. Why? Because there is a law of reaping. I'll not go deep into it, but it goes like this. When you reap, this is what happens. You reap what you sow. Amen? Good, bad, or indifferent. You reap what you sow. Secondly, you reap later than you sow. Because when you put it in the ground, it has to come to fruition, right? And you know what the last one is? You reap more than you sow. What you sow, later than you sow, more than you sow. So, folks, if you want some encouragement down the road, you better get busy. Sometimes when we're discouraged, we just need a word of affirmation. Amen? And somebody coming along to us can do just that. Listen, I'm going to tell you, sometimes we need a word of affirmation more than we need a meal that day. Do you know where that affirmation is supposed to come from? Look around. Go ahead. Look around. That's where it's supposed to come from. One another. Every one of us need every one of us. If you think that you are so important, if the pastor thinks that he is so important, that he doesn't need his congregation, that he doesn't need his brothers and sisters, he is a poor excuse for a pastor. People, we need every one of us. And there's something that you can do to help me. I'm going to tell you there is. And there's something I can do to help you. As we reach out to one another to lift each other's burdens, we lift the burden of discouragement. Can I close with this question? Have you ever had anybody tell you, I was just encouraged too much? But it is the truth, dear people. It is the truth. Many people live in encouragement deprivation. Our children, our wives, our husbands, our friends, our church. And God calls you and I to be the answer. Take them to the Word.